Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this ninth day of November 2018. This is Fundamentally Mormon. The guest call number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are broadcasting live today on YouTube and on Facebook. Hopefully we can get these videos to actually work today. But whatever. All right, so we're continuing on with the reading of Judas Iscariot. We are in chapter 9, which is part 2 of Latter-day Judas's. And any questions or comments, you can go ahead and type them to me on Facebook. We are live streaming on facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I will try to keep an eye on the comments there. So we're just going to get right into the reading today. I think I already mentioned the phone number, 917-889-8827. All right. All right, let's see. Latter-day Judas is part 2 of chapter 9 of Judas Iscariot by Ogden Kraut. George Q. Cannon wrote an interesting historical item concerning the spirit of Cain and Judas, which was made manifest in the apostates who brought about the death of Joseph Smith. So we're on page 93 of Judas Iscariot. If you're reading along, you can read along with us at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Book. Scroll down to the link for Judas Iscariot. We're on page 93. So, during the days of which we write, it seems as though the evil one and his hosts were making every effort to bring trouble upon Joseph. Apostates were combined together and appeared determined to destroy him. On one occasion, in April of 1844, the city marshal arrested one of this class for assaulting his brother in the latter's own house. This brought out his companions, three of whom came down to Joseph's office. Their names were Chancy L. Higbee, Robert D. Foster, and Charles Foster. The first two were bitter apostates. The latter was a brother of Robert D. Foster, and though he had never been in the church, he drank into the spirit of murder and violence which they possessed and was one with them. Joseph was standing on the steps of his office, and Charles Foster drew a pistol and pointed it towards him and threatened to shoot him. The police were directed to arrest him, and while trying to do so, his brother and Higbee interfered, resisted the officers, and were arrested also. They swore dreadful oaths, and Higbee and Charles Foster said that they would shoot Joseph. They uttered many threats and said they would consider themselves the favored of God for the privilege of shooting or ridding the world of such a tyrant as Joseph was. Thus they breathed the spirit of apostasy, which from the days of Cain has been the spirit of murder and bloodshed. Satan is an apostate, and he is a liar and murderer from the beginning, and all who yield themselves to his spirit and become apostates partake of the disposition to tell lies and to murder. This has always been the case in every age when God has had a people upon the earth, and it will be so as long as Satan has any power over the hearts of the children of men. It was under the influence of this spirit that Judas, who had been chosen as one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, or Yeshua, in Palestine, betrayed his Lord to his enemies. He told lies about and bore false witness against his best friend and helped to carry out the plan to murder him. And in this dispensation, the same spirit has been manifested. These men of whom we write, and many others, told the most abominable lies about Joseph, bore false witness against him, and were ready to enter into any scheme or join hands with anyone to destroy him. And yet they had been his brethren and friends at one time, just as Judas was apparently the friend and brother of Jesus. Juvenile Instructor, Volume 14, page 250. It took the conspiracy. Actually, I want to get into just a little tangent. Why is Satan called the liar and murderer from the beginning? Now, if you understand the preexistence and the plan of salvation and the plan of damnation and the war in heaven, according to the restored truth of the gospel, which most churches don't, but if you understand that, what Lucifer did before he became Satan, he deceived people in order to get them to follow him, to try to give them an easier way to do things instead of going through the way things had to be. So in order for us to receive a higher resurrection, we actually have to go through experiences in this life and learn from them, the good and the bad, all together. And Satan wanted to provide a way that we could come back into the presence of God, but in that way we would never have progressed. We never would have grown. It would have just been, it wouldn't, you know, there was no progression in the plan of damnation. And because there would be no progression, those spirits would be damned to an endless state of not progressing, right? This is how Satan became a murderer from the beginning. Not that he was running around murdering people. Now, he did. All right, well, he didn't. Cain did, for one. But when you stop a person from progressing in knowledge and in truth, you stop their eternal progression and you end their – it's a form of spiritual murder because eventually those spirits will have an end unless the truth is given to them and they can partake of the gospel in its fullness and receive a sealing, like when Peter was given these sealing keys, like the Christian world doesn't even understand what that was all about. The sealing keys were given so that a man and a woman could be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and also that we could be sealed to each other and up unto our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ and the prophets that God had given them. So in Peter's day, or Kiefer, his day, he was the key holder. He was sealed to Jesus Christ, who was sealed to the Father. And all they who of the church could be sealed to him through these priesthood keys so that they could be sealed up into eternal life. When the restoration was laid and Joseph laid the foundation of the restoration, he was given his calling and election and sealed up unto Jesus Christ. The law of adoption, which was done away with by Wilford Woodruff in the 1890s, actually people were sealed to Joseph Smith as his children. As he was sealed to the Son, who was sealed to the Father, there was a link, basically, a link where everybody was sealed up as a family group. When our Father in heaven laid his hands upon my head and gave me those keys in 2003 and gave me my calling and election, I asked him what he was doing, and he said he was sealing me up into himself. So I became the sealing link for this generation, whether people want to accept it or not. I'm just putting that out there because basically, you know, if I don't warn the people, the blood is on my own skirts, and I'm not going to allow that to happen. So Heavenly Father sealed me up into eternal life, sealing me to himself, and made me that sealing link to the Father and the Son for our generation. Same as Jesus was, same as Peter was, same as other prophets have been in the past. Anyway, continuing. It took the conspirators from within Joseph's own council to instigate charges and bring information that would cause his death. In a speech to the Nauvoo Legion on June 18, 1844, this is 9 days before the death of Joseph Smith, because he was murdered by these apostates, Joseph gave both a promise and a warning, quote, "I do not regard my own life. I am ready to be offered a sacrifice for this people. For what can our enemies do? Only kill the body, and their power is then at an end. Stand firm, my friends. Never flinch. Do not seek to save your lives, for he that is afraid to die for the truth will lose eternal life. Hold out to the end, and we shall be resurrected and become like the gods and reign in celestial kingdoms, principalities, and eternal dominions. While this cursed mob will sink to hell, the portion of all those who shed innocent blood..." I don't know if I read that sentence exactly right. Anyway, that was end quote. Fate of the Persecutors of the Prophet Joseph Smith by Lundwald, page 144. So, I want to share. So I've got a lot of people who are Christians, are not really familiar with Mormon doctrine. We believe in God the Eternal Father, and we believe that God creates the universe. Okay, His work and glory is to fill the universe with His creation and fill that creation with His children. This is not the first earth that has been created, and it will not be the last. Our God, the Eternal Father, places a council over every planet, and Jehovah, our Elohim, is our Father for this planet. So Joseph Smith taught that God the Father was God the Creator, God the Witness, or God the Son, the only begotten of the Father, that was Yeshua, and then God the Witness, first presidency for each earth. Then you've got others in hierarchy, like they who are mighty and strong, and the noble and great ones, and these type of things. So Mormonism is polytheist. We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost for this planet, three separate individuals. We do not believe in the Trinity doctrine. It's really complicated, actually, but it takes a prophet to explain it, and it takes prophecy to understand it. So, Jesus Christ clearly taught the thief on the cross that they would die and go to paradise that day. But 3 days later, Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So when he was speaking to Miriam or Mary Magdalene. And how is it that the Christian world can believe that God the Father is God the Son? You know, like, I know there's a lot of different ways to believe in the Trinity doctrine. I mean, everybody's got their theories. You can go from one church to another, and if you really get into a deep discussion of the Trinity, you're going to have arguments. But the fact of the matter, in Revelations, it says, Jesus Christ, chapter 1 of Revelations, Jesus Christ hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Anyway, continuing on. Let's see here. Later, Joseph depicted the handwriting on the wall indicating his death was inevitable. Page 95 of Judas Iscariot. Quote, "I told Stephen Markham that if I and Hiram were ever taken again, we should be massacred, or I was not a prophet of God. I wanted Hiram to live to avenge my blood, but he is determined not to leave me." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 376. Joseph then said to the company who were with him, "I am going like a lamb to the slaughter, but I am calm as a summer's morning. I have a conscious void of offense towards God and towards all men, And if they take my life, I shall die an innocent man, and my blood shall cry from the ground for vengeance. And it shall be said of me, he was murdered in cold blood, which he was. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 379. The apostates were thirsting for his blood, and the actual plot to kill Joseph began at a secret meeting which was appointed at the new brick house of William Law. It was a meeting specifically for the purpose of the destruction of Joseph Smith. It seems that the immediate cause of these wicked proceedings was the fact that Joseph had recently presented the revelation on plural celestial marriage to the High Council for their approval. And while certain members were most bitterly opposed to it and denounced Joseph as a fallen prophet and were determined to destroy him, contributor volume 5, page 250, these Gentiles cannot take the gospel when it is presented to them. They fly apart like glass, like Joseph said. If it contradicts their false and vain and foolish traditions, I want to see the look on these people's faces when they are brought before so noted polygamists as Abraham and Jacob and Moses and these, you know, these men of God who do not understand Torah or the fact that God gave provision for plural celestial marriage in the Torah, have no idea why plural marriage is so important. As I explained the other day, that there were many more feminine elect than there were masculine elect who never left the plan of salvation and qualify for eternal life. But one of the things that has to happen for them to obtain this eternal life is they must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to a masculine, to a man. A man cannot enter his exaltation without the woman, and a woman cannot enter her exaltation without a man. Cannot enter their exaltation without being sealed up to the key holder, who is sealed up to the Father and the Son. So there has to be this link, the sealing link between these individuals. Now, what happens when you have many more feminine who are elect than masculine? Plural marriage. And I feel sorry for all of these women in the LDS Church in these singles wards. Like, I used to be in the singles wards. I didn't get married to my wife until I was 35. I was married for a very short time back in 2006. To my first wife, and between her Asperger's and my problems with post-traumatic stress disorder, things just didn't work out between us. But for the most part, I was in these singles wards, and I saw these women who desired to be mothers and wives have nobody to pick from, just a bunch of schmucks, you know. But even if they got together with the schmucks, I mean, I'm not saying all of these guys were schmucks, but I mean, I was sad. Maybe it was just the ward that I was in, but I was in a lot of different singles wards. So, mainly one, but I went to other singles wards. Anyway, but it's really sad because even if these women did get together with these men, you had a huge ratio, like one man, 10 women, you know, and that's just the way it was in the singles wards. And like, you had people men who were not interested in the gospel, who were not valiant men, who only came there so that they could get dates, so that they could meet women, not interested at all in the gospel. Anyway, so I feel sorry for some of these women that in order to they qualify for eternal life, but But they have to go through these ordinances of being a man being sold to a woman and a woman being sold to a man through the Holy Spirit of promise. It is essential. And when you have more women than you have men, you have plural celestial marriage. Anyway, continuing on. Another meeting took place the following Sabbath, and this time the conspirators were agitated against Hiram and other prominent men of the church. They agreed they must gather all the charges and accusations that they could that could be used against them. Page 96. The next week in their meeting, Joseph was accused of committing adultery many times, and that he was a fallen prophet, and the revelation on plural marriage was declared to be a revelation from the devil and would deceive the people and destroy the church. I don't actually believe Joseph wanted to live plural marriage. He was threatened by an angel with a drawn sword, according to some accounts, that he needed to live this or that God would choose another people. I know that for many years, I mean, through the history of the Restoration, we have had women who have claimed to have had Joseph's children that were plural wives to him. The LDS Church, a number of years ago, tried to prove that these women were married to him and that these children were Joseph's children and that their descendants were related to Joseph Smith. And we find what they found was that Joseph wasn't actually related to any of these kids. If they were his wives, they were probably sealed to him through the law of adoption. But I don't believe Joseph Smith lived plural marriage in the way that Brigham and Heber and others did. I believe that he lived it as basic as he could because he knew it was required of him, but I don't believe that he actually consummated those marriages. And I don't see any evidence for it because not one of Joseph's so-called plural wives had children by him. They have not found any DNA evidence so far that Joseph fathered any children through those plural wives. In fact, they do find evidence that those wives had husbands after the fact and they had children, you know, they had children with their other husbands after the prophet's death. So we've got 90 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. Not taking any questions or calls today, unless you want to ask them to me on Facebook Live. But if you are listening on online, which some people do, and you want to continue listening, you're going to get cut off. What you need to do is call in 917-889-8827, and you can listen to the rest of this live streaming program on your phone. Or you can just watch it on Facebook or YouTube. So, and then I'm going to have it also later at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, complete with the text and all of that, and the link to the radio show. And if I can get the YouTube to work, I'll have a link for that there as well. But I will have the text to what we read today at Zion's Redemption Bookstore. I try to put it there every day. All right. Everyone at the meeting was to raise their hands to give everything to destroy Joseph and his wicked doctrines. They even signed their names to a book which was legally acknowledged by Francis Higbee, a justice of the peace. About 200 persons took the oath, and they shouted, "Can a man be a true prophet of God who would commit adultery?" I don't know. What do you think, Abraham? What do you think, Jacob? What do you think, Moses? What do you think, David or Solomon? Or many, many other prophets who have had multiple wives? When you are married to them, it is not adultery. And if God calls you to this, who the hell does anybody else think that they are to judge that man for the gift and calling that God has given them. This is the false traditions of Babylon the Great, these goyim Gentiles who could care less about God's law, and they don't understand it. And they think that Joseph was a fallen prophet because he was sealed to more than one woman. He was not a fallen prophet. And these apostates disgust me. Same way as these monogamists do in the LDS church today that refuse to live the laws that God has given us. And for all of those who are in the church who fight against it, these modern culturalists, look in the Torah. The Torah is the foundation. And God set a provision for how to live plural celestial marriage in the Torah. You know, all you Christians out there, God never did away with the Torah. They are still valid instructions for us to live by if it's applicable to us. So anyway, continuing on. Can a man be a true prophet who would commit adultery? He is a fallen prophet and is teaching the people doctrines of his own imaginations or lustful desire, or lustful desires have invested, or else he received that revelation from the devil. We can do nothing with him by the law, for the sake of the church, we deem it our solemn duty to accomplish his destruction and rescue the people from peril. End quote. Fate of the Prosecutors or Persecutors by Lenwald, page 89. So they thought that murder was the solution. The Gentiles cling to their false traditions so hard that they will not give up any of their false traditions to follow God in truth and in righteousness. It was the same then and it is the same today. Luckily, we're seeing a restoration of truth in our day and age because Joseph did lay the foundation, but it is up to us to finish the restoration and the redemption of Zion. And that includes the restoration of the holy days of Jehovah. Anyway, continuing on. Joseph learned the details of this meeting from two young boys named Scott and Dennison in one of the most bizarre incidents in church history. Joseph later expressed his own feelings on the matter by saying, "They accused me of polygamy and of being a false prophet and many other things which I do not now remember. But I am no false prophet. I am no imposter. I have had no dark revelations. I have had no revelations from the devil. I made no revelations," meaning I created no revelations. "I have got nothing up myself. The same God that has thus far dictated me and directed me and strengthened me in this work gave me this revelation and commandment on celestial and plural marriage, and the same God commanded me to obey it. He said to me that unless I accepted it and introduced it and practiced it, I, together with my people, would be damned and cut off from this time henceforth. And they say if I do so, they will kill me. Oh, what shall I do? If I do not practice it, I shall be damned with my people. If I do teach it and practice it and urge it, they say they will kill me. And I know they will." But said he, "We have got to observe it. It is a principle. It is an eternal principle and was given by way of commandment and not by way of instruction." Contributor, volume 5, page 259. Okay, so I have a question. What would you recommend to LDS people who hear this and believe they are still sealed? If you believe something, you need to get confirmation of the Holy Spirit that what you believe is true. The sad thing in the LDS church is because they did away with the law of adoption, you've got people who are sealed to family members who are like loose strings that are not sealed up to the source. In order for the sealings to be valid, first of all, the one doing the sealing has to have authority to do it. And there's a problem with that in the LDS Church because Heber J. Grant did away with conferring of the priesthood in 1921, and it was not changed back until David O. McKay became president of the church in 1957. So they didn't confer, they only ordained to offices. So lots of people who think that they have priesthood lines of authority, they don't, because priesthood was not actually conferred. When Wilford Woodruff did away of the law of adoption, partly because they didn't understand it, I think, but all of those people were being sealed to each other. Families are being sealed to each other and whatnot, but they were not being sealed up to the link who was Joseph Smith for that generation. In order for their sealings to be connected to the source, a man on the earth had to be sealed up to the Father, which Joseph was. When Joseph was sealed up to the Father and the Son, and others were sealed to him in priesthood families in links, their sealing goes back into the heavens. And this is part of the Malachi prophecy that the hearts, that Elijah would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That is genealogy, but that is also sealing, the sealing of the children to the fathers and the mothers who are already in heaven and to God himself. So, you know, everybody who hears this, I mean, a lot of people are just going to throw it out because it goes completely against what they believe. But if people consider that what I'm saying is true, and they believe it, then they should ask Heavenly Father if it's true and make a decision to be sealed. And if they make that decision and the Spirit confirms it, then I invite them to come and be sealed. When I had the Father lay his physical hands upon my head in 2003, he sealed me up and made me the sealing link for this generation and gave me those keys of authority to do that work. So let's see here. All right, so I'm going to continue on with the reading here. We only have about, let me see here. Yeah, I got started pretty late, so I do have to go pick up my daughter from daycare here in a little bit, so maybe about 10 minutes left. Joseph and Hiram and some of the others were arrested and placed in the Carthage jail. This was the chance that the traitors, betrayers, and apostates had waited for. All of the enemies of Joseph had combined their efforts and means into the last episode. Even states were involved, so government. The mob that collected at Carthage, Illinois, to commit that deed of blood contained a delegation of representatives from every state in the Union. Each has received its bloodstain. In the perpetuation of this great national sin, they acted upon their own free volition, which God implanted within them, as much so as if they had been willing to hearken to the advice of the prophet and his friends when they showed them how to preserve the nation from destruction, how to do good to all, and how to introduce every holy principle that is calculated to bless and exalt a people. But said they, quote, "We will not hearken to the counsels of this man, for like the Jews of old, they were afraid if they let him live, he would take away their place and nation." End quote, Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 121. Also, the governor of the state, Thomas Ford, had his hand in the plot. or on page 98. Even after the lapse of nearly 36 years, one cannot read the history of the last days of Joseph Smith without a feeling of indignation rising towards the miserable creatures who acted at that time as governor of the state. Thomas Ford is a name that will live in history side by side with that of Pontius Pilate. He was an imbecile. A more pliant, short-sighted, weak tool could not have been found to suit the purposes of the mob. If the country had been searched, he was full of pompous littleness, and the leader of the mob humored his weak conceit. By this means, they used him, and he was more serviceable to them without knowing their plans than if they had explained them to him. Aid in the Persecutors by Lundwall, page 302. When the mob burst into the jailhouse room, Joseph leapt out the window. He struck partly on his right shoulder and back, his neck and head reaching the ground a little before his feet. He rolled on his face. Then a ruffian later identified as the son of Governor Boggs, grabbed Joseph and set him up against the south side of the well. The fellow was bareheaded, his shirt sleeves rolled up above his elbows, and barefooted. He then said to Joseph, "This is old Joe. I know you, old Joe. Damn you. You are the man that had my daddy shot." And these are allegations that were not proven. Colonel Levi Williams then stepped up and called four men to make preparations to shoot Joseph. It has been supposed that Joseph was hit by bullets before he struck the ground, but it apparently wasn't so. The men raised their weapons and leveled them at Joseph. His eyes rested upon them with a quiet calm and resignation. The fire was simultaneous. A slight cringe of the body was all that indication of pain that he betrayed when the ball struck him. He fell upon his face. See the Martyrs, page 79 through 81. There had been a $1,000 reward for the head of Joseph Smith, so this time Boggs' son grabbed his bowie knife in one hand and the hair of Joseph with the other and was about to cut off his head when a flash of lightning created a consternation that broke up the party into retreat. The body of Joseph Smith was carried back into the jail and rested at the foot of the stairway. The work of the Judases was done. Their victory was their condemnation. Joseph knew their fate as well as his own, for God had revealed it to him. Joseph's last dream was given to him to show the condition that would come upon these apostates. In the evening, I attended meetings in the 70s hall. George J. Adams preached, and I made some observations afterwards and related a dream which I had a short time since. I thought I was riding out in my carriage, and my guardian angel was along with me. We went past the temple and had not gone much further before we espied two large snakes so fast locked together that neither of them had any power. I inquired of my guide what I was to understand by that. He answered, "Those snakes represent Dr. Foster and Chantiel Higby. They are your enemies and desire to destroy you. But you see they are locked so